الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a hadith said, "Al-majalisu bil amana," that any time that there is a gathering of people, there is an amana associated with that gathering. So in Arabic, jalasa means to sit, majalis means the place of sitting. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the gatherings where people sit together, they're bil amana, that there's an amana associated with those gatherings. Now, if you look at the standard explication of that hadith, the one that first comes to mind is that what majalisu bil amana means is that anytime you sit together with another person, whatever is discussed in that majlis is an amana. For example, if someone comes and sits down and I start talking with them and I tell them, look, you know, such and such is going on in my life. This is a problem that I'm experiencing. Can you help me? And so I reveal some information. That's an amana between the two people or the three people that was discussed between. Meaning it's expected that you not go and tell other people that information. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, al-majalisu bil amana, then basically the most obvious explanation of that hadith is that anytime there's a gathering of people sitting together, whether it be two, three, four, or for example, it's some meeting that you have at work and your boss says, look, you can't reveal this information to anyone. It basically implies that the information present in that discussion and the information exchanged in that discussion is an amana, is a trust for all the people sitting there. So that's the very simple explanation of that hadith, and it's a very powerful explanation, and it's a very weighty explanation, and often Shaitan, he tries us with these types of things. For example, just a couple of days ago, there was something really major that happened at our hospital, and only about 5 or 10 people were informed, and I happened to be one of those people. And usually, it just wouldn't even faze me. But all of a sudden, I felt so badly that Shaitan wanted me to tell other people. I mean, he was whispering to me constantly, why don't you go just tell this other person? It was such a big type of event. And it was such a unique thing that had happened that I started getting all these whispers. And I had to keep reminding myself, no, you can't tell anyone. Al-majalisu bil amana, al-majalisu bil amana. And I kept running that through my mind. So while we might think that that's very straightforward, Shaitan is very powerful in trying to convince people to break that amana. So that's the first type of amana that exists in any majlis. That's the first trust. But if you go deeper into the hadith, there are other meanings that you can derive from this hadith. Al-majalisu bil-amana. The first additional meaning that you can derive is that any time there's a majlis the general principle that you can derive is that in any majlis, there is amana that exists between all the individuals involved in that majlis. So let's take, for example, our gathering, all right? There's one amana that exists between all of us present here and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this particular gathering. And that is that anytime we sit together in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to raise the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is certain promises that are present in hadith that occur in such a gathering. For example, we know in hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that there are angels that roam across the universe looking for such gatherings. And when a gathering like this, in which the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the topic, then they find these gatherings and they stack themselves on top of one another until they reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's throne and they bring up the fact that those different types of adhkar are being recited. Now what happens in return is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the angels that these people have gathered for my name, so verily I have forgiven every single one of them. Then the angels say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fine, they all were there, but there was another person who randomly sat down. He had no intention of sitting in the gathering. He just happened to see the gathering. He sat down randomly. What about that person? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, be my witness that I've forgiven that person as well. Similarly, you go through hadith and you find there are so many benefits to the gatherings of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that also exists in the Fard prayer. That's a gathering to remember Allah. Classes, when you sit and do tafsir, for example, that's a gathering to remember Allah. And then another gathering is to sit and remember the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is a promise for each of those gatherings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when we say that al-majalisu bil-amana, that a majlis has an amana associated with it, one of the amanat that we mean is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has entrusted a certain benefit to exist in this gathering. So the mere fact that we establish this gathering and come together for this gathering, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He bestows a tremendous barakah upon each and every person who attends. So that's the first amana. Alright, there's another amana that exists in all of us coming together. And that is that, for example, in these talks, on occasion, some issues are raised that happen to be pertinent to the lives of the people present. And to tell you the truth, they're most pertinent to my own life and then pertinent to the other people around us. Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanwi, very famous scholar, very, very righteous individual, tremendous impact upon the history of the world, let alone the history of his country. He used to say that any time my students would gather and I would give a lecture, I would always choose something that I found deficient in my own life. And then I would lecture on that because I knew that perhaps by lecturing on that topic, it would enter into my heart because the words were closest to my own heart. My own tongue is closest to my own heart. And then perhaps it would enter into the hearts of the people listening. So he was very particular when he chose his topics, that he chose things that were pertinent to himself with the hope that first it would enter his heart and then it would subsequently enter into the hearts of the people listening. So that's a type of amana, meaning when you hear things in this particular gathering, certain ideas pop up in your mind, and then it becomes a responsibility for you to inculcate those actions within your life. Now, for example, this issue has arisen actually a couple times in the past few weeks, so that's why I'm raising it. I mean, if you hear something or some idea comes into your mind as a result of this gathering, that becomes an amana for you to take advantage of in order to continue to receive the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, one of the brothers, he came to me and he said, well, I've been attending the gathering regularly, and as a result of the gathering, I have started realizing that I shouldn't be involved in an interest-based transaction. Okay? So then I said to the brother, I said, look, it's really important that you act on that. I know there's a lot of things that come in your mind about things that you can improve in your life, but it's very important that you act on that particular thing. Why? Because Allah has opened your mind and your eyes to something that you shouldn't have been doing previously. And now, all of a sudden, based on your coming to this gathering, you realize that you shouldn't be doing that. And so you need to act on that, because if you don't act on that, it's okay, you can leave me this time. If you don't act on that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will potentially close the door to the next action. And it's true. I mean, one of the signs of Allah subhanahu, I'll tell you, there's various blessings that occur in such a gathering. Okay, the first blessing is that you recognize things to be wrong. That's a really big deal. Forget about changing it in your life. Just to recognize that you're doing something wrong is a big deal. Do you know how many people you go out there and you start discussing various ideas about the Sharia and they say, well, what can you do? We just live in this society. This is the day and age. Everybody is involved in this type of thing, so how can we avoid it? They've justified it 5,000 ways. And the truth of the matter is they really honestly believe that it's right. You can't even convince them sometimes that something is wrong, because that's really what they believe in their heart. So Allah forgive them on the Day of Judgment, but it just shows you that even recognizing that something is wrong is a really, really big blessing. And then the next level is to be able to recognize that you can avoid that wrong. Right? One thing you say is, okay, I know I shouldn't be doing A, B, or C. Another thing is that you begin to say, okay, wait a minute, I could avoid A, B, and C if I just do a couple things. That's another blessing as well. And so it's very important that when these issues arise in your mind, especially as a result of learning Islamic sciences or spending company in the righteous, that you act on them. And the truth of the matter is that Allah, when you do a good deed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you the opportunity to do the next deed. This is how the doors of Allah's mercy open. So you're challenged, for example, to do a good deed. You do that good deed. When you do it, you come to the next level, the next door opens, you're challenged to do a good deed. When you do it, you come to the next level, the next door opens, you're challenged to do that good deed. Similarly, if you do something wrong, the door to the next wrong opens. And so basically, we're always playing this almost chutes and ladders. If you know, when you were little, you used to play chutes and ladders, right? You'd make it up to this level, and then all of a sudden you'd hit the chute, and you'd have to fall all the way back down. And sometimes you'd move to that position and you hit the ladder and you rise all the way up.
So it's the exact same thing in the deen. You're given these varying opportunities, and it's almost as if you're individually being tested in that way. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts before you the opportunity of the latter. Meaning, there's an opportunity to do a good deed, to make a sacrifice. You realize that you need to do that deed. If you do it, you raise yourself up very quickly. And other times, the opportunity to fall exists. And if you take it, you fall very quickly. So it's all a mix, and it's a balance. You have to do good and avoid evil. You can't just do the good, and you can't just avoid the evil. It's a balance between those two. So that's the second amana that exists in a majlis. Now, in this gathering, when you do the dhikr, when you reflect upon your state, when you hang around righteous people, sometimes you bump into someone else, you hear something new that you didn't think you should be doing, etc. That becomes an amana that you inculcate that in your life. So that's the second amana. The first is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the second comes from the people who are listening and the people who are speaking. So basically, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He give us the opportunity to take advantage of these amana. And recognize that any time we come together here, there's always an amana that's going to be built. Now the third benefit, or type of amana, is the protection of the deen. So there is a trust that exists in gatherings of the righteous that acts as a protection for the deen. I'll give you an example. Okay, if you drive on your way to the masjid, at least on my way to the masjid, I drove all the way here and there was no snow present anywhere outside. Right? It's been warm for the past few days. And it's rained. So those are two things that really, they dissipate snow. So there was no snow present anywhere on the street except one place. And that was in the Jewel parking lot where the tractor had pushed the snow into a huge mountain. Now, despite the hot weather and despite the rain, and despite the fact that there's no snow anywhere, there was only snow present in one place on my way here. So you ask yourself, what caused that snow to remain? Despite the heat, despite the difficult environment for snow to exist, what caused it to remain? It's the fact that it was all stuffed together. When all that snow came together and was put together in that mountain and pile of snow, it was able to remain. And it's a big mountain. It's really unique. It's this big pile of snow, and then there's no snow anywhere else. And that's because all the snow is together. When all of the snow is together, despite the hot weather, despite the rain, despite the environment which is not conducive to snow being present, that snow is able to remain. Same thing with iman. Iman is the exact same thing. And especially in this hot environment. Now the Prophet ﷺ said that there will come a time upon my ummah when carrying the sunnah will be like hot coals. Right? And you see it. It's very difficult. We live in heat. And the only thing that allows us to preserve our iman is the fact that we stick together. When Muslims stick together, when people come together to the masjid for the jama'ah, when they come in this protective environment, that's like snow. And it allows us to preserve ourselves despite the environment. Now, each of those molecules of snow were equivalent. But when they came together, they were protected basically from the environment. In the same way, no matter how righteous we think we are, no matter how deep we think we are in our relationship with Allah, this majlis provides an amana. And that amana is that we cool each other down. We create this environment of iman that preserves the iman of each and every one of us present here. So it's very important that we recognize that the third amana is the attendance in the gathering. Because it protects us. It's a protection for each of us. It's a protection for me to be here. It's a protection for you. And similarly, when we come to the masjid for the jama'ah, when we come and we even shake the hand of another Muslim, do you understand the benefits? On the Day of Judgment, it will become evident. The fact that I can sit here and shake hands with 20 people after the prayer is such an enormous benefit, because I know that the Prophet ﷺ said that when two people shake hands for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sins fall from them, as long as their hands are connected. So if this is like a place where we sit and purify ourselves by the mere fact that we exist, without even doing anything more than just shaking hands. So it's extreme, it's to our benefit. It's amana. It's a trust that exists in this gathering, that we continue to attend this gathering and that we take this gathering seriously, because that's one of the benefits that arises from our being together. So there's three essential things to keep in mind. Number one, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided certain benefits for this gathering. Number two, the fact that we have a responsibility to attend such gatherings. And number three, that as a result of Allah's benefiting us and as a result of our coming together, certain ideas will come in our minds, and it's important that we act upon those ideas. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to be among those who are regular in their remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who are regular in reminding others to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.